Today's scripture is from Isaiah 9, 2 through 6, the New International Version. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Invite you to join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have been listening to Christmas carols since November 1st. Which I know doesn't surprise those of you who know me, because I consider November 1st the official starting date for Christmas carol listening. Halloween's out of the way, and it's time to move forward. And I want to tell you that this morning because today's the 27th. So what that means, in essence, is for the last month, I have been listening to Christmas carols over and over and over again. Because there are only so many Christmas carols. You hear different people singing them, but they're the same carols over and over and over again. And I know the words. I know the words, because if it's not 3WS or 99.7 or Sirius XM, I'm humming them while I'm doing the dishes. And there's one song, and it may just be my imaginations, but there's one song. It's not a particular carol, but it's a song by Andy Williams, and you probably know the one I'm talking about. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for roasting and caroling out in the snow. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And it was for the first 50 times I heard that song. It was wonderful. But now, now I don't want to argue with Andy Williams, because God knows the good man has been gone from the earth for 4+ Christmases. And actually, some of you may have albums of Andy Williams. He sold over 100 million albums during his lifetime. But I've heard that song so much that I just want to take issue with that sentence. It's the most wonderful time of the year. My question is it? Is this the most wonderful time of the year? I'm sure most of you know, and you've commented on it to friends and family, that it's getting darker earlier every day. If you want to think back to Labor Day, which doesn't seem that long ago, less than 3 months, September the 5th, in Pittsburgh, the sun set at 7:45 p.m. This afternoon here in Pittsburgh, the sun will set at 4:55 p.m. It's dark, and it's getting darker. It's been doing that ever since June 21st, incrementally, every day, darker and darker, and it will reach its conclusion on December 21st, the darkest day of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. Oh, most wonderful time of the year. There's a reason that people huddle together and sing songs and light candles at this time of the year, and it's not just because it's Christmas. We'd huddle together and sing songs and light candles because of the darkness. It's dark. Most wonderful time of the year. You know, in the Middle Ages, they had a word for a medical condition. They call it melancholia. We talk about people being melancholy today. It's actually a combination of two Greek words, mela, black, and kole, which is bile. Those people who were depressed, that was the name for depression back in the Middle Ages, were said to suffer from melancholia, a black bile, a darkness that's not just outside, but it's inside. And those people who are pastors and therapists know at this time of the year that it's good to set aside some time on the calendar, because the calls will come and the knock on the door will come. I'm just pushing back against Andy a little bit. Most wonderful time of the year. Here's what preacher Fred Craddock said about the darkness. He said, darkness exaggerates things. If you look and see something 100 yards away in the daytime, at night it seems to be 10 miles away. If your loved one is 100 miles away from you in the daytime, at night it seems like they're 1,000 miles away. Darkness does something to us. Fred Craddock said, in my small town, we had a movie theater, and I would go sometimes to the movie theater with my friends, and after dark, we would walk home, and they would go to their homes, and I was left walking because my home was furthest away. And I swore when I was a young kid that the telephone poles had pulled themselves from the ground and were walking behind me, chasing after me and gaining on me, until finally I ran to a street light and could see. No, everything is just the way it's supposed to be. He said my mother would sometimes send me into the kitchen after dark when I was a young boy. Fred, go in and get me the scissors. And I would walk into the kitchen. Before I could turn on the light, I'd say, Mom, there's somebody in the window. And Mom would come by and flip on the light and say, Fred, it's just the tree branches rubbing against the screen. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's just dark. It's dark. I want you to remember that the next time you hear Andy Williams singing, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year, which will probably be on your way home if you have your car radio on. I want you to remember that because the Christmas story starts in darkness. That's what the passage we read this morning tells us, although you may not be aware of that right away. The Christmas story starts in the dark. Wonderful words that Cindy read just a few moments ago. We know them well this time of year. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. He shall reign from the throne of David, and his kingdom shall be established with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of God will accomplish this. Soaring words, great words. There's no darkness there. Unto us a child is born. The light has come. But because we repeat these words so often during Advent, I want to tell you a little bit about the background of these words Isaiah the prophet is giving to the people of Israel. This is about 720 to 725 BC, 725 years before the birth of Jesus. And Assyria is a nation that's on the rise. Now, not Syria, but Assyria, A-S-S-Y-R-I-A. The king, Tiglath-Pileser, is a very bellicose individual, and he's very aggressive, and he has just defeated the country of Syria. And now he's looking around for other countries to conquer in the Middle East. The Middle East is in chaos. This is 725 BC. Might remind you of the words of Solomon, King Solomon, who said 3,000 years ago, there's nothing new under the sun. Things are in chaos. Kings and people are afraid. So two kings, the king of Damascus and the king of Samaria, get together and say, we need to form a coalition because these people are really powerful, but together we might stand a chance. So they come to the king of Israel, a man named King Ahaz, and they say to him, join up with us. We can defeat this man. Isaiah says to King Ahaz, don't do it. God will take care of us. It's one thing to say God will take care of it. It's another thing to wait for God to take care of it. So King Ahaz takes things into his own hands, and he says, I'm not joining your coalition. It's too risky. So the armies of Damascus and the armies of Samaria surround Jerusalem. And they say, we're going to take care of the king and depose him and get a king in there more to our liking who will go to war with us. So here's what King Ahaz does. He sends an envoy to Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian king. Oh, and he also sends a couple of caravans full of silver and gold. You make a lot of friends if you show up with a couple of caravans of silver and gold. And he says, here, just a little gift for you. And oh, by the way, the Damascus and Samaria are going to come to war against you. You should probably come over here and take care of it. And the Assyrians came. And they defeated the armies of Damascus and Samaria. Now, the problem with the Assyrians coming is they're like bad house guests. They come, but they never leave. So they've conquered the entire country. And now, when Isaiah is prophesying here in Isaiah 9, the king, Tiglath-Pileser, says, I am going to take everyone in Jerusalem, and they're going to leave their home, their ancestral homes, and they're going to go to Assyria. So it would be like someone coming to Pittsburgh and saying to everyone in the city, everyone in the north from Etna to Gibsonia, everybody in the south from Mount Lebanon to the Washington County border, everybody in the east from East Liberty to Monroeville, everybody in the west from Center City out to the airport, Coriopolis, Robinson Township, just grab whatever you can carry, no more. We're not coming back. Say goodbye to your home. That's what has just happened. And now the people of God are working their way from the holy city of Jerusalem to only God knows where. And in the middle of this caravan is a prophet called Isaiah, who keeps saying to them, I see the light. Can you see the light? I don't know if the people of God could see the light. I'm guessing not, because it was about as dark as it could be at that particular time. But it's at that moment when the tide is at low ebb, it's in that moment of distress and grief, when you can't see the hand in front of your face, it's at that moment that Isaiah says, the gloom will no longer attack those who are in distress, for the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's verse 1 that we didn't read. Then he goes on to say, for unto us a child was born, and unto us a son is given. Can you see the light? Can you see the light? Maybe Isaiah saw the light back in Isaiah 6 when God called him. He said, I had a vision and I saw the Lord high in his temple, sitting on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I don't know if he saw it that way, but I remember when John wrote his gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already given the good news, but John said, I have one more perspective to add. And he starts his book out this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of the world. The light has come into the darkness, and the darkness will not, has not overcome it. Can you see the light when it's darkest? If I could boil it all down this morning, I would say this. All hope begins in darkness. All hope begins when it's darkest. That's what Isaiah said. And he calls the light Wonderful Counselor. He says that someone will come who will advise us, who will listen to us, who will guide us, who will encourage us. And his name is Emmanuel, Jesus, God saves. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Not a one of those Israelites was singing that song when they were leaving Jerusalem. But still Isaiah was walking in there with them. I can see it. I can see it. There's a pastor named Otis Moss III. He pastors Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago. And he tells a story in his book, Blue Note Preaching. The story is that when he came, his predecessor had just retired or resigned. Some of you may remember an incident about 8 years ago here where the church was in the national news, and it was a very tumultuous time for the Trinity United Church of Christ. In fact, the media was parked out in front of their church. There were death threats against the pastor and different people. Some folks threatened to burn the church down, and after the last pastor left, they called a new pastor. "Welcome to the church, Pastor." He said he was afraid. Afraid for his family. He had a wife, young children. Even at night in their home, didn't know what to expect. And one night at 3 a.m, his wife woke him up out of a sound sleep, punched him. "Otis, I hear something. There's a noise somewhere. Otis, wake up. There's a noise." Otis Moss said, unfortunately, he was prepared. He reached down by the bedside. He said, "I grabbed my rod and my staff," which was a Louisville Slugger baseball bat that he had there by the side of the bed. And he crept through the darkness. He went downstairs. He didn't want to turn on the lights. He didn't want to surprise somebody, but he wanted to be the one doing the surprising. But he looked all over downstairs and couldn't seem to find anything. And then he heard the noise again. And it was upstairs. So he walked back up the steps and started checking the various rooms. And when he opened his daughter's door, there was his daughter dancing in the dark. And she looked up and she said, "Look at me, Daddy, look at me." And he said she was twirling around. She was dancing. Her little pigtails were flying in the air. And his first response was, "Michaela, it's 3 a.m. Get back into bed." But she said to him again, "But look at me, Daddy. But look at me. Look at me." And he was just about ready to put her back into bed. "You're not listening to me, honey," when he said God spoke to him. And God said, "Look at your daughter. She is dancing in the dark. The darkness is all around her, but it's not in her." Dancing in the dark. And Otis Moss said it was at that point that I understood the Christmas story. I understood that the darkness may be all around us, but the light is here. And it's not just here. It's here. Because Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." But one time he preached in the Sermon on the Mount and he said, "You are the light of the world." And a lamp should not be put under a bushel. A city on the hill should shine. And so this might just be the most wonderful time of the year. Dark as it is, every generation says things couldn't get any worse. This world is going to hell in a handbasket. I'm sure none of us have said that. But that's the way it seems, doesn't it? And all of us have had those dark moments in our life. But we cannot afford to walk in the darkness. We have to not only see the light, we have to be the light. Because if we can see the light, then we'll know the strength and the energy and the power that comes to be able to be the light out in this world. And we'll go out in a dark time, whatever dark time this is in the history of humanity, and we'll be people who will welcome the stranger. We'll be people who will feed the hungry. We'll be people who will pick up the powerless. We'll be people who will be makers of peace. We will be the light. And people will see the light. And as I said, maybe it will be the most wonderful time of the year. Let's pray together. God of us all, thank you. Thank you for the light that comes into a dark world. Thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be the light. But Lord, we would say, this little light of mine, Lord God, help us make it shine. To be people of the light, to know that what we pray is true. The kingdom is here, and it is coming in all of its fullness. Let our light shine this week in Christ's name. Amen. And now as we end